Now, one more thing, just on sort of background work. I found some tapes at my mother's house as I was cleaning out the house, and it's Sunday school lessons that were recorded back in the middle 90s. So I'm enjoying listening to some of the things that are on there. But one of the things that I found on the tape that I listened to this week was I was speaking to the class at that time, was in one setting, and I said, you know, I've had this dream, this vision of trying to get a directory so that we can, there's so many of us, just to get to know each other. That was almost 12 years ago, and we still haven't been able to do that. Somehow, in my sense of organization and functioning, that doesn't rise up enough. There's a woman in the first hour who heard that about 6 months ago, took that on as a challenge, and the first hour is about to have something really, really nice, and you're going to be envious when you see it. She tells me she's willing to do the work to put one together for this hour, but she sings in the choir at 11 o'clock, so she's not going to come down here. But if there's two or three people who are willing to take some photographs, pass out some forms where some information can be put in, she's willing to work through and try to produce something for this hour as well. And I'd hate to have something really nice for one and nothing for the other. So if some of you, if probably two or three of you are willing to volunteer to maybe work on that a little bit, I'll put you in touch with her and we'll see what happens. It means sort of pushing people against the wall and snapping their pictures and passing some forms out. We can do some of this electronically if you have email and stuff. Is that something, Susan, that sounds... Okay, then let's talk when this is over and we'll see what we can do. Okay.
I think it would be good for us, since we pray for them, to have both of them come back.
Well, that's what I'd like, but you know, they're beginning to get a little bit of each of personality, so I'm having two sections I think would be fine, but I'd hate not to have the same kind of information in each group, and once we get it, you know, having you guys have access to theirs, theirs to yours, because we are still one class meeting in two sessions. We haven't lost that vision yet.
And I think it's a good idea for you, because we do have the one prayer list.
Right.
His name,
and
it would be nice to put a face.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I've prayed for Tilly Fairchild forever, and I thought it was a little gray-haired lady somewhere with that little name. And then I found out through CBS, and I've been going, and, you know, and it was just funny, because I had no clue.
And I think they feel the same way. Yeah. Yeah. I prayed this person, but I have no idea that they're praying for him. And I think that's a good idea.
We'll work.
It brings to mind, why don't you have us all together next Sunday, since they encourage us to go to the 11 o'clock service?
I haven't heard that. You are welcome to come in. We will pack the sardines in this room. And if we need to, we'll pick up our chairs and move to the other side of the wall, and whatever they're doing out there, they can just go do it someplace else. That's two. Three, four. I think we'll still be here. Okay. Now, we did have a couple of visitors here, and Russell hasn't been back that long, so we're going to give him one more run at this. We are working on a topic, if you want to call it that, of lists in the Bible. And this is, we're in the biggest list we're ever going to tackle. We're looking at characteristics of Jesus, and we're looking at them in a very specific way. We've been through some in James 3:17. We're now working through the fruit of the Spirit out of Galatians chapter 5, verse 22-23. When we finish that, we're going to go work on the Beatitudes. And what we're going to try to do, at least in the first two, in the case of James and Galatians, what we're trying to do is to take a look through this lens. Jesus said there's a broad way that leads to death and lots of people find it. There's a narrow way that leads to life and very few people find it. These characteristics of Jesus that we see are characteristics Jesus wants to see in us. But finding that turns out to be a little bit of a challenge because Satan is trying to pull us away from that. Satan is trying to pull us from whatever the characteristic is to its opposite. And yet, sometimes people aren't pulled to the opposite. Then Satan's second trick is to take you and push you past whatever that characteristic is into a perversion of that. And so with each of the ones we've looked at, we're going to do something a little different when we get to the Beatitudes. But for these in James and Galatians, that's the approach we're trying to take, is to begin to look at a characteristic, get a sense of what it is by listing some synonyms and talking about that, and then to talk about what the opposites might be, and then what the perversions might be. So far in this particular run, we have looked at the first three, love, joy, and peace. I will tell you that if you look at Galatians 5 in different translations, you'll see a little bit of scrambling of the last two sets. It sort of breaks out in sets of three. There's a little bit of scrambling. Gentleness, for example, shows up down here in the NIV and a couple of other translations. We're going to follow this order because there's a workbook by T.W. Hunt and Claude King that some of you have and from which I'm working, and this is the order in which they do these things. So we're going to follow that particular order. And the language we're using mainly comes out of King James. The term for today, then, is long-suffering. And if you read Galatians chapter 5, I don't know if you have that, but if you can find Galatians chapter 5, in my translation it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, trustfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So the word that my translation has here is patience. And so that's the first thing we're going to work on. Now, I've got an electronic gizmo that I like very much, because what it does is it lets me carry around in my pocket searchable versions of about 7 translations, one of which, if I can find the word I'm interested in, it'll tell me what the Greek word or the Hebrew word was, whether I'm an Old Testament or New Testament, and it will go find that word in other places in the Bible. So some of you who know something about a concordance, it can do that for us. And then I can go back and forth to other translations and see how that word works out. So I did that with this particular word. I didn't write down what the Greek or Hebrew equivalent was. But I did write down a couple of places where you find it. And the first one is fascinating. So don't lose your place in Galatians. If you've already found that, that's something to know where that is. But see if you can find Exodus chapter 34. And we're doing this so that we can see terms that the Bible uses for this term as the beginning of our synonyms. Okay? If you find Exodus chapter 34, I want to get just a moment or two of the setting of this before we get too far. All right? So I want you to look at the first verse. Who's talking? Who's he speaking to? So God is speaking to Moses. And what does he say? Cut 2 stone tablets. Just like the first ones. What happened to the first ones? Somebody broke the Ten Commandments. All of them at once. Okay. Now I should have looked back to see for sure, but it's my impression that the first tablets God cut. Moses is on the mountain. He's with the Lord. God gives him the Ten Commandments on 2 tablets of stone. He walks back down the mountain and finds the Israelite people waiting patiently in holy positions, behaving themselves as good children of the Lord should. Right? What were they doing? They had thrown some gold into the idol and look at what came out. Did you remember reading that? When Moses started to question Aaron, Aaron said, we just threw the gold into the furnace. Look, this came out. So we worshipped it. A golden calf. Remember that? Moses got so angry, he threw the tablets down and broke them. So now he's back up on the mountain, and he's getting another set, and God says, you cut the tablets this time. Okay? Now, I didn't do this in the first hour, but I think I ought to here. How long does it take to cut stone tablets like that? Takes a little while. What if he hadn't thrown them down? That first set. He might not have had to do this. Now, it does say if you come down to the rest of verse 1, God's going to write on the tablets. All Moses has to do is just cut them out. God's going to do the engraving, the chiseling on them with his finger. Okay? So he wrote on it with stone.
meant to be more careful if you have to cut the stuff. Mm-hmm. You don't throw it down so
easy. Yeah, you sort of realize that I don't know that there's a lesson here. I don't think it's much of one because you don't hear God scolding him directly. Okay.
But holding him accountable, though, I remind him. Verse 1 for me says, which
you broke. Yeah, yours has shattered, which you broke.
Yeah.
You broke these, and you go cut me some more. I don't know for sure, but I think that's there. Now, I want you to take a look at verse 5. He cut two tablets of stone like the first, and with the two tablets of stone in his hands, Moses went up the mountain. I have the picture of he goes up on the mountain, meets God, comes back down the mountain, cuts the stones, goes back up the mountain with stones. That means he's not only cut them, he's now carrying them up the mountain. Verse 5, and the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there. And my translation says, and pronounced the name of the Lord. Now that's what I'm taking you to, right? God is standing with Moses and pronounces his name. And when he pronounces his name, it takes almost two verses. Verse 6, you ready? The Lord passed before him and called out, quotation mark, Jehovah, Jehovah, Yahweh, Yahweh in some translations, God of tenderness and compassion, slow to anger, there's long suffering. Slow to anger. Do you see it? That's the word. Full of tenderness and compassion, slow to anger, rich in faithful love. One of those huge words of the New Testament, hesed, is the Hebrew of that. Rich in faithful love and constancy, maintaining his faithful love to thousands, forgiving fault, crime, and sin, and yet letting nothing go unchecked and punishing the parents' fault in the children and in the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. End of quote. That's the name of God. What's the first characteristic you hear? Tenderness and compassion, my translation says. Does yours have two words in there before whatever says?
Compassionate
and gracious. Okay. And then mine says slow to anger. What does yours say? Yours says the same thing. Anybody have anything else?
Long-suffering.
Yours says long-suffering. Okay. I think that would be King James. Or New King James would have that. Okay. Now, turn to Numbers 14. That's two books towards Revelation. Numbers chapter 14. I'm only going to take a moment to set the context here. Basically, the people have the Lord upset now. And God says, look, why don't I just do away with them and I'll start over with you like I did with Noah. Okay? And Moses is protesting that. He's speaking for his people. So if you see verse 17 in chapter 14, no, my Lord, meaning no, don't do that. Instead, he says, now is the time to assert your power as you promised when you said earlier, quote mark. And now he quotes what you heard back in Exodus. Except it's not quite the same. Do you notice what's different? He starts with slow to anger. Why does he do that? Because God just got angry. He said, wait a minute, you're supposed to be a little slower than that. Can you hear the prophet talking to God? Can you hear God talking to the prophet? There's a lot you can do with this. We're not going to try to do it this morning. But the sense of God saying, look, I got some problems here. And you can almost hear him saying, you know, how about I start over with you? And Moses rises to the occasion and says, no, you wouldn't be God. And the things that you have done would not stand the way they've stood. You brought this people out of Egypt just to kill them out here in the wilderness. What does that do to the witness that you've done? And you can almost hear God saying, all right, Moses, you've come through.
You've made it.
You've seen what I'm talking about. You realize why I didn't want you to be angry back there. I wanted you to handle that a little bit different way. It doesn't mean you don't hold people accountable, but it means you're slow to anger. You find sort of that middle, that tightrope that we're talking about today. Okay?
Yeah, I did. Can I say something?
Please.
Okay. I taught this when I was teaching seniors in high school, and we were in this part, and the point I made with this that God showed me through it was that He took Moses, when he called Moses, and Moses was, please not me, Lord, please not me, don't call me. And then he brings him through all of this, and then he's saying to God, hey, God, don't you remember? And then God here is saying, look how far you've come. And I just think that is so cool, because God does that to us. He will look back, and we will have grown so far, and then he'll have to say something to us, just for us to remember how far we've come, to give him the glory and the gratitude for it. I think that's so cool.
And that's what I want you to see. This isn't a debate. This isn't an argument. This is God leading Moses to see where Moses now is. Moses has the same heart for this people that God has for this people.
Yeah, because he says, you know, that in great adversity, his first reply is, I have forgiven them.
Right. Right. Let me take you to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. If you had Galatians, it's the next book. If you still have your finger in Galatians, it's the next book, Galatians and then Ephesians. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to start with verse 1. Paul is speaking. You can hear him say, I, Paul, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you therefore to lead a life worthy of the vocation to which you are called. The life work to which you were called. Verse 2. Here's where we're going to find our word. With all humility and gentleness, and with what? Patience. If you had King James at that point, you'd see long suffering. And with patience, support each other in love. Pause for a minute. With humility, and with gentleness, and with patience, support each other in love. Take every care to preserve the unity of the Spirit by the peace that binds you together. There is one body, one Spirit, just as one hope is the goal of your calling in God. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, over all, through all, and within all. On each one of us, God's favor has been bestowed in whatever way Christ allotted it. Humility and gentleness and patience support each other in love. Live a life worthy of the calling. You hear an echo of that two books later. If you found Ephesians, go two little books to Colossians and look at chapter 1. The little book of Colossians, the little letter of the Colossians, was written to a little church that Paul didn't found. He heard about it from somebody else. So if you, and by the way, when I was listening to those tapes and thinking about my mother's house and all this, I remembered one time years ago, my uncle told me about a morning that they had opening assembly in their Sunday school. Some of you in this hour aren't old enough to know about opening assembly, but some of us are. You'd gather together, you'd maybe sing a hymn, you'd have some announcements, and you'd maybe have a devotion time. It's real interesting. What we do with that same time period in here is to work on prayer lists, and I think it's a much better use of time. But in those days, there'd be somebody would stand up and read some scripture and have a little devotion, and you'd go to your classes. And this one particular moment, morning, somebody stood up to read the scripture, and something happened. My grandfather, absolutely deadpan, turned around and looked at my uncle, and my uncle collapsed in laughter, just embarrassed him and everybody else. And here's what made him laugh. The guy that stood up said, we're now going to read from the book of Colossians. My grandfather collapsed. Well, we're not reading from Colossians, we're reading from Colossians. And I want you to take a look at verse 9 of chapter 1. Verse 9 of chapter 1. That is why, Paul says, ever since the day he told us about you, that's referring to how they came to know about this little church, we have never failed to remember you in our prayers and ask that through perfect wisdom and spiritual understanding, you should reach the fullest knowledge of his will and thereby be able to lead a life worthy of the Lord. Hear that echo? A life acceptable to him in all its aspects, bearing fruit in every kind of good work, and growing in the knowledge of God, comma, long sentence here, see it, fortified in accordance with his glorious strength, with all power, always to persevere and endure. The word endure in that sentence is long suffering. Okay? So another word we could put up here is endurance. Any of you run the 10K yesterday? There were 25,000 people. There's a good chance there's going to be somebody up here. Both of you did? Okay. I didn't see you on television, actually. Did any of you see the CBS news that followed the basketball game? Maybe. I didn't see that. I saw them interview this little blonde-headed kid. Did you see that? They asked the kid, did you run the whole 10K? And he looked up and he said, I sure did. But they had just shown you pictures of it. He had a cane. And he was moving like this. And that little kid went 10K. And it's not the first time he's done it. Man, that was a good little piece. That's endurance. Now, it seems to me there was a kid with spinal bifida who about, what was it, 8 years ago, 10 years ago, either did the marathon or the half marathon or something like that. It looked something like that. That's a different level of something. But, you know, they used the word, did you run the 10K? And he said, I sure did. I sure did. So, what are some other words that we might put up here to go along with this? I've given you a few that come out of other places in Scripture where you can look at your translation and see some terms.
The Message says we develop a willingness to stick with things.
Yeah, now, I had my friend up here whispering perseverance, but I like that as an expansion of this. A willingness to
stick with things.
Stick with
things.
Yeah, that's where I was going. Have you heard that word, stick-to-itiveness?
Yeah.
Stick-to-itiveness. I don't remember where I first heard that.
I learned that in GA. Yeah. I learned that in GA
as a definition of perseverance, because that was such a big word in those
days. Stick-to-itiveness. Okay. That was what was leaking in my mind as I was hearing perseverance over here and hearing this over here. What else? Other terms.
Tenacity.
That's a good one. We didn't get that the first hour. Tenacity. Bulldogged determination. Okay.
Forbearing.
Yes, ma'am.
I
think of surrendering my will for God's will. Surrendering my will for God's will. Opposites.
What about temper?
Yeah, I think we can say quick. Tempered almost as well. Slow to anger, quick to anger. Patient.
Impatient.
Short-fused. Short-tempered.
Give a rumble.
If you were watching closed captioning on your TV just now, you would sing off.
Impulsive.
Intolerant.
Lack of control.
Impulsive, intolerant, lack of control. T.W. Hunt puts down one
I'm trying to make sure I get it correctly. It's impetuous. And I think there's another word close to it that I don't mean, and I think I've got the right one now.
What does impetuous mean?
Not taking time to
do it. You make decisions before you thought through all the consequences and issues. Do you catch the sense of thinking through what a reaction ought to be versus leaping to a reaction whether it's right or not? Because I think if you have, you may have picked up something of what this one means. A little bit better.
Quickly judge it as opposed to taking some.
Anybody see Dilbert this week? Do you read the comic faithfully every day? They got a pointy-haired boss into the president's office, and the president says, "Since I don't understand what you do, I've decided to eliminate your division." And the pointy-haired boss, in total panic, says, "What if I explain to you what we do?" And the boss looks and says, "You're not much for decisiveness, are you?" Think about it. I've made an impulsive decision. I don't understand what you do, so I'm going to eliminate you. Well, let me help you with that. Well, all of a sudden you defend it as, well, I was just being decisive.
Decisive wouldn't be a good
option.
I don't think so.
But I'm saying, when you get into this area here, a person who stands there might well defend their actions as, well, I was just being decisive.
Right. Because I think indecisive could be a perversion.
Yeah.
You guys see how this goes now? It gets interesting, doesn't it?
Procrastination.
Oh, that hurts.
I'm speaking to the choir.
I have on my door a statement. The statement is, I have always wanted to be a procrastinator, but I just never could find the time.
It's on my office door.
Well,
I think
it's
just part of our nature.
Yeah.
You know,
it's
just part of our nature.
Yeah.
And so we have to
deal with it. Yeah.
There are a couple of things that might not be synonymous, but they're implied to some degree, and that is a depth of understanding.
Yeah, and that's what we've been noticing with these other lists. After about five or six of them, you remember, we were starting to notice there were words that you just felt had to be put there. They weren't synonyms, but they were aspects of one piece of that, if you had that down there. So I think, how did you word that again?
A depth of understanding.
Yeah, and let me say that two ways. Depth of understanding, or a willingness to seek a depth of understanding before action. And if you can sort of put those words in there, because I'm not going to take time to write them all down, but a willingness to seek a little fuller understanding of what things are. And that example I gave you in Numbers, I think the right way to read that is God offering to Moses something that somebody impulsive might have jumped at. And said, "Well, what do you think of this idea?" And you hear Moses saying, "I don't think much of that idea. And here's why." And you realize the Lord has just given a little pop quiz, and he's passed it. But, so I really like this, but that's not necessarily a characteristic that ever all of us can claim. But we could claim a willingness to seek a little deeper understanding before making conclusions, reaching conclusions, taking actions, and so forth. Do you remember I think they claimed it came out of Native Americans, walk a mile in someone's moccasins before you start making judgments. Remember that? So something of that might be in that context.
She counts it to me that a lot.
That's a quick enough way of saying that, but I'll write that.
I think of a perversion of long suffering as being a victim.
Being or seeing it oneself as.
Yeah, seeing oneself. Or might be.
Especially being power of others, self-wired them to the extent that you're using that as a tool to gain power over other people or to gain power to you.
As a tool of control, would that say that? Okay. Let me give you one or two that T.W. Hunt put down. I think there's a little bit fewer of you in here that have that workbook yet, and so you may not have seen these. Crabby was an opposite. Crabby. And he follows it up with edgy and touchy.
Crabby, edgy, and touchy.
You ever been around somebody who complains that, you know, he wants to get along with people but just doesn't never does seem to happen? And you sit back and watch the behavior and you see people trying to be accommodating and somehow every time they do, that person will do something. It's largely unconscious, but it sort of invites the behavior that they're complaining about. And so maybe, you know, I use the example of the first hour out of Barbara's kindergarten class. He touched me. Have you ever been around kindergarten students enough? When the other kid quits touching this kid, what's the next complaint? He's looking at me. Right? Okay. Now, I'm going to run out of time if I don't move to something else. There's more that we can do. He puts lenient, indulgent, permissive over on that right-hand list. And those of you who are keeping score, if you want to jot those things down, lenient, indulgent, permissive. He puts restless over here, which I thought was a very interesting one. It's very different from the other things that are here. Restless. And it has an interesting dimension to it. But here's what I want to do. I want to take you for just a moment to James chapter 1. Verse 19. James chapter 1, verse 19. So, toward the end of the Bible, you got Hebrews, there's a big book, and then James is the next one. Remember this, my dear brothers. The writer says, everyone should be, what's the first one? Quick to listen, mine says, or quick to hear, but slow to speak. And slow to anger. Mine says slow to human anger. And then he makes a comment. God's saving justice is never served by human anger, so do away with all impurities and remnants of evil. Humbly welcome the word which has been planted in you and that can save your souls. Verse 22. But, do you see a but at the first of verse 22? Okay. It implies the thought's not complete yet. There's a little bit more you go here. A lot of people would stop there. Paul, and the writer of James says don't. But you must do what the Word tells you and not just listen to it and deceive yourselves. Anyone, verse 25 says, who looks steadily at the perfect law of freedom and then keeps to it, not listening and forgetting, but putting it into practice, will be blessed in every undertaking. Quick to listen, but slow to speak and slow to anger. So along with slow to anger, we can say quick to listen. Slow to anger. And maybe that's a little fuller view of this.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It starts out, lead with your ears, follow up with your tongue, and let anger straggle along in the rear.
Interesting. Okay. I want to take you to Hebrews. I've got a very important point to make. Hebrews chapter 5. If you're in James, it's one book. It's the book immediately before James. So if you found James, you ought to almost be there. Hebrews chapter 5. All right? Now, before I read anything in chapter 5, I want to ask you a question. How many chapters are there in Hebrews? Find them if you have to. How many chapters? 13. Okay. Where's chapter 5? This is an easy question. It's before the middle, right? I want you to keep that in mind. All right? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. On this subject, all the things he's been talking about coming up to this, on this subject, we have many things to say, and they are difficult to explain because you've grown so slow at understanding. Indeed, when you should by this time have become masters, you still need someone to teach you all over again the elements and principles of God's saying. You've gone back to needing milk and not solid food, and truly no one who is living on milk can digest the doctrine of saving justice, big, still baby. Solid food is for adults with minds trained by practice to distinguish between good and bad. Somebody just got scolded. Who got scolded? The people that he was writing this letter to, right? Now here's my question. Here is the person writing the letter, preparing this message, and he's trying to teach somebody something, and it's not going very well. Why is it not going very well? They're not making the progress as learners that they ought to make. So he scolds them. Does he quit teaching?
No.
Where is this? Chapter 5. How many chapters in Hebrews? 13. How much is still left to go? More than half. Does he quit teaching them? No. So here's my premise. Teachers know about long-suffering. Because either you're going to be long-suffering or you're going to be eternally frustrated. You got a choice. But that's the only choice you have. You want to be a teacher, you're going to be long-suffering or you're going to be frustrated. So here's the practical question. Was Jesus a teacher? Absolutely. Does he display this characteristic in his teaching? Can you think of some things he tried to teach his disciples that didn't catch the first time? That he had to teach them a second time? Or a third time? Or a fifth? Or a fifteenth? Can you think of two or three? We will quit when you've done this. Can you think of one?
Person wants to be first, needs to be last.
Yeah, there was a moment early on where they started arguing about who was the greatest. And he tells them, you want to be the greatest, be the least, be a servant, follow. And you come to the last week of Jesus' life, they're still arguing about that. That one didn't catch. Humility and service is a way to be great. They didn't figure that one out. Not until after the resurrection. What else? I'm not going to pass that to
right.
Who he was. Remember, Peter has this wonderful insight. He says, God gave that to you. It didn't come from human beings. Peter understood he was God's Messiah. And immediately Jesus began to tell him, okay, here's what Messiah came to do. Peter says, oh, no, Lord, that can't be. Right? And right up to the end. In fact, if you go to Luke and read the story of the two people on the way to Emmaus, Jesus came and joined them. And he says, what are you talking about all things been going on in Jerusalem? What things? Are you the only person in Jerusalem who didn't know? And he started telling him about Jesus. And Jesus says, you foolish people. Haven't you learned from Scripture that this is exactly what had to happen to Messiah? And beginning with Moses, the first five books of the Bible, going all the way through the prophets, the whole of the Old Testament, he told them every Scripture that had to do with him. Do you think that was the first time he had done that? I don't either. But they sure had to figure that out. What else?
Faith.
Haven't you figured this out yet? All you need is just about a faith that's equivalent to a mustard seed, and you can move mountains. Haven't you figured that out yet? No, they haven't. But they did.
Don't think they made the translation of rebuilding the temple in 3 days. See? I don't think they saw that as his resurrection at the end of 3 days.
No.
I think, I had a word that you do that.
They saw a lot of stuff literal that he meant figurative.
Yes.
Oh my goodness, that never happens anymore, does it?
No wonder they couldn't see the resurrection,
because
they couldn't even see his death.
That's correct.
You look, and over again, Jesus displays long-suffering, patience, endurance,
slow to anger, quick to listen, trying to teach them how to develop this while they're over here or over there or over here or over there.
Do you remember that verse we just read? The unity of the faith, building each other up. You've got to be patient with each other. Don't give up on each other.
You know, it's kind of interesting. Sometimes we don't cut them a whole lot of slack, but I mean, we spend the better part of an hour dissecting one word. Look at all the words he gave him over the period of years.
The last night of Jesus' life, before the trial and the crucifixion the next day, he goes into the garden to pray, and they can't even stay awake to pray with him. And he was so simple, so gentle and so patient with them.
I think that demonstrates they were human. We have the same problem.
Yeah. But it also means we probably ought to be patient.
Not the way it was meant.
Not the way it came out. On that happy note. On that happy note, let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, today we pray for your kind of patience. The ability to see through your eyes, to recognize value when maybe we're ready to dismiss, to recognize possibility when perhaps we would be ready to say there's no possibilities left. But teach us that we need that for ourselves. We're grateful that you see possibility in us. And through this week, we would ask that you would open our eyes to the opportunities you send our way, opportunities to say a word, or to be a presence, or to take an action that will make a difference in the kingdom life. All these things we pray in your Son's name. Amen.
Bill, I'd like to say, Thursday and Friday night, when you're both experienced, truly, and Dennis are both tired of it.